That's a different way to do scripture, isn't it? Kind of fun. Our Old Testament scripture takes us to Amos chapter 7 today. I'm going to actually be using some other parts of Amos, but it's important for us to try to get a picture as to what's happening. We sang the song, "These Are the Days of Elijah," because here we are with another of the prophets. The prophets are oftentimes kind of pushed aside in our thinking, except at Christmas time when we deal with Isaiah and Micah. But the prophets have so much to say to us. They're people who ask us, actually, it's stronger than asking, they tell us that God really wants us to be a transformed people, a people who live according to his precepts, because it's so easy just to live our own way. And so here we find in Amos chapter 7, the same theme of what Jesus was sharing in the Good Samaritan, asking the question, who's my neighbor? But the people had not regarded their neighbors well. And for that reason, we see a plumb line drop. And that's where we pick it up in Amos chapter 7. Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord was standing by a vertical wall with a plumb line in his hand. The Lord said to me, "What do you see, Amos?" And I said, "A plumb line." Then the Lord said, "Behold, I'm about to put a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. The high places of Isaac will be desolated, and the sanctuaries of Israel laid waste. Then I will rise up against the house of Jeroboam with the sword." Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent word to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, "Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is unable to endure all his words. For thus Amos says, Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will certainly go from its land into exile." Then Amaziah said to Amos, "Go, you seer, flee away to the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and there do your prophesying. But no longer prophesy at Bethel, for it is a sanctuary of the king and a royal residence." Then Amos replied to Amaziah, "I am not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet, for I am a herdsman and a grower of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, 'Go prophesy to my people Israel. Now hear the word of the Lord. You are saying, you shall not prophesy against Israel, nor shall you speak against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife will become a harlot in the city. Your sons and your daughters will fall by the sword. Your land will be parceled up by a measuring line, and you yourself will die upon unclean soil. Moreover, Israel will certainly go from its land into exile.'" This is the word of the Lord. And though it not be an easy word to hear, it's always good. So much that God says to us isn't easy, but it's always good. Let's open our hearts now as we pray. I'm going to ask Art if you would just pray for this time of preaching, if you would.
And Lord, we ask now that you will take the thoughts that he has prepared throughout this week and bring them forth, open our hearts, open his mouth. And Lord, may the meditation of our hearts and may the words of his mouth be acceptable in your sight. And Lord, we pray that you will inspire us not just to hear, but then to go forth and be doers of your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Mm. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Art. So we're actually going to work with two passages of Scripture this morning. The Amos passage that I read, and then also Luke chapter 10 that we sang together. In the Amos 7 passage, the major focus is on a plumb line. What's a plumb line? Anybody know what a plumb line is? Yeah, okay. What does it do? What's it for? It measures to see if a wall generally is straight or and say what?
Vertical.
Or vertical. Okay, so a plumb line determines whether something is in order, and there's a plumb line that God drops in the midst of Israel in this passage of Scripture. Where do you think? How do you think God reads the situation? Not good. Not good. It's out of order. And then Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. And the big question there is, who is my neighbor? Because we oftentimes think of our neighbors as the people who live next door. I know growing up, I thought, well, my neighbors were on the left and on the right. And I didn't see the bigger picture. Jesus says, I want you to get the big picture. And that was the problem of the lawyer who came to Jesus. He didn't understand the grandness of the way God looks at neighborliness. And another question, are we being good neighbors? In 1994, a woman named Audrey Kishlein, who was a recovering alcoholic, wrote a book. And she wrote this book about moderation. Now, moderation is a biblical principle, that everything be done in moderation. That means don't go to excesses. Not too little, not too much. But she had a problem with alcoholism. Substance abuse is an epidemic problem. It's not just alcohol, and it's not just drugs. There's all kinds of substance abuse. And for those who have a problem with substance abuse, you understand a line needs to be carefully drawn, and it needs to be held rigorously. And that was Kishlein's premise in the book that she wrote about moderation. She wrote the book in 1994. In the year 2000, she left the moderation management program saying, this isn't working for me. And that's the temptation that we think sometimes, this is not working for me, I don't need this. And 2 months later, she drove the wrong way on a Washington State highway. And she smashed her pickup truck into a Dodge, killing a father and his 12-year-old daughter. When the state troopers found Audrey Kishlein, she was unconscious, and she had a half-drunk bottle of vodka on the seat next to her. Her blood alcohol level was 0.26. That's three times the legal limit. That's irresponsible living. Now, we're not here to throw the book at Audrey. She knew that she did was wrong. But it's irresponsible living. And irresponsible living is part of the problem. It was the lawyer's problem. It was the problem of the people of Israel. What would you say if you were the judge and Audrey Kishlein comes before you? Go to jail? And return to the program? Would you slap her wrist and tell her to read her own book? What would you do? Well, this is what the judge did. She got 4.5 years in prison He said, that's not very much. 4.5 years in prison is a long time, actually. But here's the thing that I think he was right on target here. She lost her privilege to drive, ever. Fair enough? Why? She was dangerous. It doesn't mean that she can't be reformed, but she had, this was a recurring problem for her. And so the judge said, you are too dangerous to drive. You're going to spend 4.5 years in the lockup, and then after that, you'll be amongst the population, but we won't let you drive. Fair enough. When we don't live responsibly, there has to be some consequence. Because some of us are just too dangerous. And that's how God sees his people at times. Just too dangerous. I have to change things. Which is why the prophets speak. They speak about irresponsible living. Amos was a prophet. He was called by Yahweh to leave his native Judea and to travel north to the northern kingdom of Israel and to speak words of correction to them. They were living irresponsibly. And so he speaks to them these words which are on the screen in front of you. They weren't part of the Old Testament reading because they're from chapter 6. They're words that speak of a life of self-indulgent luxury. Look at them. Alas for those who lie on beds of ivory and lounge on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the stall, who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp and, like David, improvise on instruments of music. In other words, we're having a lot of fun. Isn't there anything wrong with having a lot of fun? No. We like to do it. But not if we disregard our neighbor. That's the problem. Who drink wine from bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils, here it is, but are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. The whole country's going to wreck and ruin, and you're not sad about that. You just wonder about how the party can continue. There are people in your midst who have need. Therefore, they shall now be the first to go into exile, and the revelry of the loungers shall pass away. I'm going to send you out of the country. And that's exactly what happened. There they are, away from their own country, and Amos' diatribe cites legal injustice, economic exploitation, and religious hypocrisy. There's a slide for that, Dave. You just put it up there. This is the irresponsible living of the people that Amos is speaking to. Self-indulgent luxury, legal injustice, economic exploitation, religious hypocrisy. Now, each of those is a sermon, and we're not going to look at each of those individually. But do you get the picture? A people that are having a lot of fun, and there's nothing wrong with having fun. Remember that. But when we disregard other people in need, then something has gone wrong. That is called irresponsible living. And so Yahweh vows in chapter 7 to send locusts to devour their crops. And Amos pleads with them, said, Jacob is so small. Don't do this, Lord. And we read, and the Lord changed his mind about this. It shall not be. And then, again, the Lord God showed me, behold, the Lord God was calling to contend with them by fire. It consumed the great deep and began to consume the farmland. And I said, Lord God, please stop. So, this is the prophet is pleading on behalf of the people. Please stop, Lord. How can Jacob stand? He's so small. And the Lord changed his mind about this. This too shall not be, said the Lord God. But finally he gets to a place, he says, now I want to show you something, Amos. And that's where verse 7 comes in. He drops this plumb line. He showed me, behold, the Lord was standing by a vertical wall with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, what do you see, Amos? And I said, a plumb line. And the Lord said, behold, I'm about to put a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. You've pleaded. I've listened. The party has happened. But the party has to stop. Because there are people in need. And there's legal injustice. There's economic exploitation. There's self-indulgent luxury. There's religious hypocrisy. That's got to stop. And so the plumb line falls. It's an instrument to determine, as we said, if a wall is vertical or straight. And the implication here is that Israel is a tilted wall. A tilted wall is dangerous. Because when the wall continues to tilt, what happens? Boom. And people get hurt. And that's what's going on. Israel is a tilted wall. Yahweh's been extremely gracious with them. But now he says they're too dangerous. I can't let them drive anymore. Amos 6:2. If you were to go back there, you would see that Yahweh is saying, you consider yourselves to be better than the other nations, perhaps even above the law. And Yahweh says, I want you to care for your neighbors. And they said, we got a party to go to. They're refusing. Their neighbor Assyria, therefore, comes, the one who they were ignoring, and plunders them. And the northern kingdom never rose again. It was the end of the kingdom of Israel. From there on out, it was Samaria. And of course, these were the hated people. Aha, Samaria, Samaritans. 800 years later, Jesus tells a story about a proud lawyer. Slide change, if you would. Who wants to establish how good he is. He wants to, you know, he's having the party, and he wants to say, I'm really a good guy, aren't I? He thought he was better than these Samaritan dogs, these people of the north whose country had been obliterated and never came back together again, except in a mongrel fashion. And that's the way the people of Judea looked at Samaritans. They're a bunch of Samaritan dogs. He says, I'm upright. I keep the law. But lawyers who avoid their neighbors who are in need and pass by on the other side say, there's just not time to do this because I got someplace to go. Well, there's a problem with that. So who shows mercy in the situation? The Samaritan dog. Now, I use that term just because that's the way the lawyer looked at him. But God says, this is the one who is in my favor. He takes the time. He shows mercy. And the man lives. It's taking the time. This is responsible living. And it's not easy. There have been times when I have been on my way. And I see the person in need on the side of the road. And I'm thinking, I don't have time for you. Ever been there? Come on. We've been there. I don't have time for you. And God says, you better take some time. And I have put the car in reverse. Not always. So sometimes I am the lawyer who passes by. Sometimes I'm the Levite who takes a look and says, no, Can't do it. But every once in a while, God gets through to my heart. And that's what he wants. He wants me to recognize who my neighbor is, the person in need. For many years, the members of the Landisville, Pennsylvania Mennonite Church have prayed for a son of their congregation. Every month, they've sent him a small sum of money. Every month, some of them come to visit him. Prayer, money, visits, it's what churches do, right? It's part of typical congregational caregiving. But what's atypical to this is that 20 years ago, after a Sunday afternoon dinner, this then 14-year-old boy, his name was Keith, is Keith, killed his parents, Claire and Anna Mae, and his sister, Kimberly. Inexplicable horror. This boy had been adopted from an Asian nation. Who knows what happened to this kid before he was adopted? Because when he stood before the court, he couldn't explain his actions. He was horrified at what he had done. But the church has rallied around him. You know, this rocked the Landisville community to the core. Can you imagine something like this happening in Linwood or Summers Point or Absecon? And you know the people. Wow. They helped to clean the house where the murders had occurred. They established a legal support committee to care for Keith's needs so that the surviving brother and sister wouldn't have to do that. They founded a 70x7 fund, I like that, to collect money for his expenses. They studied grief and forgiveness and victimization in their Sunday school and through the preaching. They called on the expertise of area chaplains and counselors. And a year after the tragedy, they held a memorial service because they were still grieving. And they wanted in that service to recommit themselves to the journey of forgiveness. You know, the Mennonites are called a peace church. And I have deep respect for the Mennonite communities because they are a community that are committed to living the Christian faith authentically, the way Jesus teaches it. Do they get it perfect? No. Do we get it perfect? No. But do we live towards it? As the plumb line falls, where are we? In these days, they are continuing the journey. They still pray. They still help him financially. I mean, he's in for a lot of years. And as they visit him in prison, they affirm over and over again that forgiveness is an act of God's grace, something that God does in us. And the pastor they have an interim pastor now, but the one who was pastor at the time says, you don't forgive and forget. You forgive again and again and again. That's the nature of this walk when we regard who our neighbor is. So who is my neighbor? As the plumb line falls, are we on the straight or are we leaning in dangerous? The Landisville Mennonite Church says that Keith Weaver is their neighbor, no matter what he's done. And as Yahweh's plumb line falls on how true this Lancaster County Mennonite Church is, they're found faithful. As the plumb line falls for Seaview, I can say with confidence that there's a lot good about our church. Does the wall lean a little? What do you think? Probably. It does lean a little. But God sees us. And he says, I want you to be as you, I want you to be in plumb. I want you to be a people who look at your neighbor, no matter where he or she is, and says, that is a person that God loves. Let's be faithful as we hear God's call. That, the way that that gets worked out is going to be different almost every time. Barbara knows. We go through this in the office all the time. And there are times when I say, Barbara, this we're going to have to let this one be at this time. Because we're not seeing the fruit of any change here. We'll still care. We want to see them come, you know, into plumb too. It's not easy work. But it's God's work. I'm committed to it. I believe we as a church are committed to it. But we also have some growing to do. Some straightening up to do. And God says, I'll work with you. I'll put it all back in order. Just give me yourself. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the way that you speak so compassionately to us. You see us in our crookedness. And when things become dangerous, we know that you call out through your prophet. Lord, we want to be found faithful, just as this Landisville church has been faithful, to care for other people. Thank you for caring for us, for seeing us in our need, for dropping the plumb line, and for inviting us to life. Lord, we commit ourselves to be those who invite others to follow Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.